Bible, can you join with me this morning? We're going to be in Mark chapter 11. If you need a Bible, if you raise your hand, we have Jerry to bring you one. Just raise your hand, he'll bring you one this morning. Mark chapter 11. It's going to be in Mark chapter 11. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 15. We're going to be reading this morning 15 through 26. But we're actually going to be focusing this morning on actually 20 through 25. And the Word of God says in Mark chapter 11, verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the table of the money changers and the seat of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house should not be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribe heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him. Because all the crowd was astonished at his teachings. And when the evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he said will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses. But if you all do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Let me pray for the God allow us to help us at this time through his word. Our gracious God, Lord, we come to you right now, Lord, at the time of the preaching of your word. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to help us through your word. Bring about clarity, bring about edification, bring about building up, Lord, in your word at this time. Hide me behind the cross. Let your word go forth in power. Let your people, Lord, remember the King of Kings. And for those that are here that are not a believer, Lord, I pray that your word go forth in power, Lord, that they repent and turn to you today. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. Yeah. Even though this morning we have read Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 26, we will be focusing only on 20 through 26, actually. Because we actually covered 15 through 19 a few weeks ago when we talked about it in Matthew at the beginning of Mark chapter 11, verse 11. I mentioned about Jesus going into the temple. He came in on a donkey. What was the donkey name? No, it's not with Tulip. It's a donkey that Jesus rode. Our donkey is called Tulip, but this donkey right here is not told us the name of this donkey. But nobody has ever ridden on this donkey before. And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt. By him comes into the donkey on a colt, he also goes one of the first places he goes, it tells us in Mark. It said he entered the temple. When we went into the temple, you know, when he goes to the temple, he's going to clean out the temple. Because in the temple, these people were selling things and doing things contrary to what God has called them to do in the temple. So Jesus said, "This is my Father's house. And we're not going to profane my Father's house by allowing people to sell and rip people off in the Father's house." So we have in Mark chapter 11, he goes into the temple, but Mark doesn't tell us right now that he cleans out the temple. But Matthew, it tells us when he goes into the temple, he cleans out the temple. How does this work? Does he clean out the temple twice? Or did he clean out the temple once? A.T. Robinson, a great theologian of the New Testament, actually connects Christ with cleaning the temple in Mark 11, verse 11. But Mark shared with us in our text today, in 15 through 19, he cleans out the temple. So the question I have for you today again, did Christ clean out the temple twice, or he just cleaned out it once? Well, we say this right here. We know for sure that he cleaned out the temple in 15 through 29, and he went into the temple on the ninth, on verse 11. So we might not know what he actually did on the first time he went into the temple. But I would think, I would lean more to it that he went in to clean out the temple. And by cleaning out the temple, he letting them know that he is the Messiah, he is the true king, that he is going to be the one that's going to be crucified here in a couple of days. So with that being said, we're going to skip down this morning. We're going to deal with verses 20 through 26 this morning. So if I can name this title of this message today, that Jesus is trustworthy. And I have it in your program, the notes, the points in the notes this morning. Jesus is trustworthy. We have the name of this. And our 3 points is going to be this morning. Jesus is faithful. That's going to be in point one. Point two is that faith is in God alone. That's point two. And point three is going to be faith produces a life of prayer and forgiveness. And the last point. So look at the first point this morning. Jesus is faithful. Look at verse 20 in your Bibles. As they passed by them in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Jesus on Monday, we know, of this week of the Passover, rebuked the fig tree. And what did he tell the fig tree last week? You guys remember what he told the fig tree last week? May no one ever eat from you again. He cursed the fig tree last week near the area of Bethany. And we know Bethany was a place where Jesus would have dear friends. So Jesus was going out on going to and fro from Bethany, and when he saw this tree again. And what was in Bethany? Bethany were a place where Jesus' 3 good friends were at. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. Jesus, a few days ago, brought Lazarus back to life as he was dead for a while. And as Lazarus was dead for so long, his body was starting to smell. But Jesus showed his authority over nature by calling Lazarus out of the grave. So Jesus would come back to Bethany at night after going to Jerusalem through the day. And that's why I believe, and the reason why Jesus left out of Jerusalem here on this Monday was because he went into the temple, and normally when Jesus goes into the temple, they want to stone and kill him. And so Jesus left out of the temple upset because of the possibility that Jesus rebuked them for selling and ripping people off in the temple, and they was going to try to actually kill the Christ. But Jesus leaves out of there. And Jesus leaves there, and he goes back to Bethany. And he looks around this temple before he left. There was no fear of God in this place. He hated to see his own kinsmen, his own family, proudly boasting themselves. So he went back to Bethany to pray and rest with those who actually follow and honor him, which is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So now we see in our text today that Jesus and the disciples were on the way back to Jerusalem, and they see this tree again, the fig tree, and that Jesus rebuked on Monday and has withered away. And so let's look and see what Peter says in verse 21 about this tree. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Peter's response was very ecstatic and full of excitement. He even called Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher. One commentary say, Rabbi means my great one, my honorable sir. It is explained by Jesus himself as teacher in Matthew 23:8. And this teacher can instead, in another word, can also mean for this teacher, a God, a master. And this, so like I said, this word is used right here, rabbi, used by the Jews in addressing their teachers and formed from a Hebrew root meaning great. So Jesus right here is referring to that. He is this great teacher. So Peter yells to this right here, rabbi, great teacher. He's expressed his view towards Christ, that Christ is this great teacher. As Christ being a great teacher, no one can teach better than him. He's the greatest teacher. So Peter has never met a teacher like this. This teacher is powerful. This teacher knows all. This teacher right here is the teacher that the disciple submits to. So Jesus said it. Jesus said to this tree, this fig tree, you should not go again, grow again on Monday. And we see here that the tree is withered away. So we can learn already this morning that Jesus has all authority. And it's a reason why he called this tree to wither. He's about to be crucified in a couple of days. He's about to die for his people. And he is building confidence in the disciples, showing his authority. He's letting the disciples know that you can trust him. Just how this tree withered when I said it's going to wither, you can trust me when I get crucified. So we can learn here that we can find our dependence in Christ. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. And him leaving and coming back the next day, he was trusting in his divine nature that the tree would actually wither. When Jesus said the tree would not grow anymore, he left. Jesus wasn't sent back looking. Jesus didn't go back looking at the tree in about 2 more hours or 3 hours. Let me see if this is really going to happen. Does it tell us in the text? In your Bible, does it tell us that Jesus went back 1 hour later, 30 minutes later to see if it withered? Do you see it anywhere? That he went back to see that it withered? No. It doesn't tell us that he went back. He didn't have to check after his father. He knew his father was faithful. But he actually left the tree alone and came back and it withered. We can learn from Christ on not limiting trusting with a certain time. Not 30 minutes or 20 minutes. Jesus knew and he trusted his father that the tree was going to wither. He didn't have to check the work and say, well, I don't really believe the father, this is really going to happen. Let me just keep looking over there. Let me see if this tree is going to wither. He left there and went out of town and came back and the tree has withered. Jesus trusted his father and did not have to second guess the father. But he trusted him in prayer and boldness. He knew the Father is faithful. We as Christ believers and followers, we can believe the same thing. We can believe the same thing no matter what you're going through in this room. No matter what trials and tribulations. No matter what you're going through, God is faithful. Whatever he said he's going to do, he's going to do it. He's God. And he works on his own perfect timing. And a lot of time we think is that God doesn't work on our own time. Well, he's not listening to us. That's not true. He listens to us even when time we don't think he's listening to us. He is faithful. He is faithful. And we can trust him. Whatever he has ordained, it will come to pass. Not our imagination of things we think God is saying, but we have to trust what God has said in his word. So we can trust God, people, this morning. That brings us to our second point here. After we just talked about Jesus is faithful, now we're going to talk about also faith is in God alone. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Jesus now lets us know how this miracle actually happened.
How did he have to tell a tree to wither? How did he have to do this?
It was simple. Response to Peter. Peter asked this question, Lord, the tree wither? I mean, how did this even take place? And Jesus tells him here, have faith in God. Pretty simple answer, isn't it? But this answer is so rich. This simple answer is a lot more difficult than we think. If we could take heed to this command of Christ, we would embrace the awesomeness and the beauty of Christ at every single moment of our lives. This command to have faith in God is something the disciples have failed at in his entire ministry. Look at Jesus. Think about Jesus' entire ministry. I talk about this almost every week right here. When the disciples were in a boat, how did they feel when they was in a boat alone? They were perplexed. They were scared. Then what did Jesus come doing? Walking on water, telling them that I haven't left you. I am here with you. And this morning, people, we're going to go through a situation in the next few hours, the next few days, the next few months. Somebody's going to test you, right? Someone in your family might be sick. A situation might come in your family. A situation might come at your work. And you will be tested just like the disciples. Will you trust God in those moments? Or will you be angry and perplexed or be confused? Disciples were confused. We don't have to be confused. We know where to turn. We know to turn to God in those situations, people. Peter rebuked Jesus in Mark 8. When Jesus said, I'm going to die one day. You remember what Peter told? Peter didn't believe Christ's words in that moment because he thought he knew more about the Messiah than the Messiah himself. Peter said, no, you cannot die. Peter wanted Jesus to stay with him because he thought Jesus was going to get rid of the Roman Empire. He didn't want Jesus to die. But Jesus was like, if I don't die, you will die in your sin. Peter didn't understand that. So Peter was mad at Jesus. No, you cannot die. Peter didn't understand. Peter was perplexed. He was confused. Because Peter was trusting himself. He wanted Jesus just for himself. I wanted Jesus just to walk with me and keep me. Don't worry about nobody else. Peter was selfish here. This is one illustration of the disciples' unbelief and not faith in Christ. Christian church this morning. If we look at ourselves, we can also see errors in our life like Peter. At times we are doubtful. At times we are trusting in our own strength. At times we are so weak. Just like Peter. But we know in those moments that God is faithful. This faith that Jesus is presenting here is rooted in God and God alone. Not our works, but God's works, but in God alone. But the reason for this faith to be rooted in God is because he is whole all things together. And nothing can overpower him. Nothing can overstrengthen him. The earth knows its limits, but God does not have a limit. Have you guys ever thought about the size of the earth? Have you ever thought about how small the earth is compared to the sun? But not just this sun. You have a sun called, you have a planet that's bigger than the sun called Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse, ain't it? It's Betelgeuse. Might got the name of Rome. Yeah. It's a huge sun. And it's bigger than the sun. And God said, let there be. He didn't only create small little earth. He created the biggest things in the whole galaxy. And he holds together by his hands. The sky and the seas knows where to stop. Because these things are subjected to the grandeur of the glory of God. Think about a baby growing inside a mother. Think about the wisdom in that. A baby is in a mother for 40 weeks. About 40 weeks a baby is in a mother. her God of crafting, and the baby better get all the nutrients, everything a baby needs. Who does that? It has to be a creator. All the different things that makes about a baby, in a sense of the oxygen, the blood cells, everything a baby needs, it is provided for because it is a God. He is perfect. He's righteous in all his ways. And by God being perfect, and he's the creator of the whole galaxy, the reason why you're sitting right now and breathing, the reason why your lungs are able to work as they are called, I mean, how they are designed to work, because God is the creator. And by God being the creator, we can trust him. And he is also a God, not only a God of design thing, he's a forgiving God. He's long-suffering. And this is seen at Christ coming at his incarnation under the law to fulfill the law. And this fulfillment of the law is not just one area of the law, but he fulfilled the entirety of the law for his people. The part of the law in the Old Testament that God dying for his people, he came to fulfill that part too. So Jesus has proven that he is dependable and that he will complete what he has set out to do. So he has never failed us, and he never will. So we can truly rest in him by putting our faith in him this morning. We learned the word sola scriptura. Another word is sola fide. The Catholic Church says faith and works saves us. But as Protestant, we believe that we are saved by sola fide, and faith alone in Christ Jesus is what saves us. We can trust in Christ, not our own works. It don't matter your past. I'm the biggest sinner than anybody else in this room. We all have a past. We don't look back at our past. We look at Christ. Because Christ, he has nailed our past to the cross for those who believe. Our past is nailed to the cross. And it's covered by Jesus' blood. He was punished for our sins in his body. We don't have to look back and say, let me get myself right before I come to church. Let me work this out before I come to church. No, you cannot do enough work before you come to church. You will never be able to get to that place of perfection. You will never get there. If you use that logic, say, let me get everything right before I come to church, you would never come, because you would never get everything right in your life. But somebody has already gotten everything right. Somebody is already perfect. Christ is perfect. And by him being perfect, he gives us his righteousness. And for those who are in Christ, when we die one day before the Father, he looks at us and says, you are perfect. You are righteous. And you're looking like, oh God, who are you talking to? Me? Man, I ripped somebody off. I did this. No, he doesn't see that anymore. All your sins is nailed to the cross, people. It's only by faith and trusting in him, not by our works, by his faith and his faith alone. So how do we know we have our faith in God this morning? How do we know? Which takes us to our last point this morning. It would help us see practically how does faith look in three areas of the Christian life. So look at the last point here this morning. Faith produces life of prayer and forgiveness. Look at verse 23. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. We see right here, in our first sub-point, our belief in God. Matthew and Mark record this event of the fig tree, and Mark separate the fig tree discourse into two sections. But Matthew put these together in his section. So Jesus could have possibly said something about moving mountains only one time, or he could have mentioned this about moving mountains twice to further expound what he means. compared to Matthew and Mark. But Matthew and Mark both let us know that faith can do the impossible. Faith can do the impossible. This impossible is not separate from the nature of God. And another thing, we talked about this last week, that the mountain illustration is metaphorical. No one ever in the Bible, do you guys know ever in the Bible somebody moved a mountain when they said move mountains? Do we know anywhere in the Bible it said move a mountain, the mountain has to move? Do we know anywhere in the Bible it says that? But we do know people with mountainous faith. The entire chapter 11 in Hebrews about people of faith. It does not say anything about moving mountains, but it talks about people with great faith. So we can further conclude that Jesus is using mountains for us to see the greatness of God in all situations. If God promised that he would do something, it will come to pass. He has showed us over and over again that he is faithful. Evidence of a true believer. You ask yourself the question this morning, am I a true believer? Am I a Christian? Am I a follower of Christ? Listen to this. Evidence of a true believer is a person that truly believes in Jesus as a faithful, true Son of God. This faith that moves, this is the faith that moves mountains. Well, anything might be overwhelming in your life, by having faith in God, they can move mountains. Those situations do not get the best of you. This is a promise that is given to the children of God. The entire book of Psalms, we count the testimonies of God's faithfulness to his people. David was saved from his enemies. Asa was uplifted after seeing the wicked flesh flourish. Psalms is a book that testifies of God's faithfulness over and over in Psalm 59. How God delivers his people. Over and over, God is revealing to his people that he's faithful. And this faithfulness is fully understood in the prophetic words of the different Psalm and the Psalm that revealing to us the coming of Jesus. The different times of the coming of Jesus. So believers, continue to believe that everything Christ has revealed to us in scriptures will come to pass. So you can trust his faithfulness, the faithfulness of God. This command of trusting and his trusting in God is everywhere in scriptures. Listen to this. Psalm 4:5. Put your trust in the Lord. Psalm 9:10. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Listen to this. Over and over trusting all through our scriptures. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord God. Psalm 27. Psalm 25:2. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let my enemies exalt over me. Psalm 31:6. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. Are you guys getting this over and over? Psalmist is doing what the Bible is telling us. We can trust God. We can trust him, people, this morning. We can trust him this morning. We can. Psalm 31:14. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. I can keep going all day with this. But I'm going to end with this last one I want to mention. Proverbs 3:5. You guys know Proverbs 3:5, don't you? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil or sin. People, do you trust the Lord this morning? Do you trust the Lord this morning? Let us learn from Christ to trust him. The first point of a Christian, you trust in Christ. At every moment of your life, you're dependent on him in all your ways, and he will mature you in the faith. Number two, another evidence. Number two, look at verse 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. 24, we see this picture of asking in prayer. The second point here is prayer. Now, Jesus moved from believing and trusting in him in prayer. But first, let me say, explain to you what this is not saying, though, about asking in prayer. This verse is not saying we can pray for anything and it will come to pass. It's not saying that, let me just go and ask for anything and it's just going to happen. That's not what this verse is saying. GotQuestions.com says this about this same claim, and name it, claim it, that the name and claim it of the prosperity gospel, it is not biblical. In as many ways, antithetical to the true gospel message and the clear teaching of scriptures. The teaching really exalt man and his faith above God. In fact, many of the more extreme word of faith teachers teach that man was created to attain equality with God, and that man is the same class of being that he is in himself. This is dangerous and heretical teaching, denies the very basic tenets of biblical Christianity, which is why the extreme proponents of the name it, claim it teaching must be considered to be cultic and not truly Christian. This verse is not saying also is that God will answer prayers on our own timing. It's not saying you ask everything in prayer is going to come to pass. Many times we have prayed, did it actually happen in that moment? I have an auntie that's sick. I have an auntie that's been through surgery here recently. And I've been praying for her. But she still is in pain. So this verse right here is not saying that everything's going to go away when we pray. So it's not saying that this morning. God is not on our time. God knows what's best for us. He knows what's better for us than we know for ourselves. He answered prayers on his own timing. Lastly, this verse is not for unbelievers, but for believers. And our society like to use this Bible verse regardless of not truly believing in being Christians. We see this before games. People praying before games. A Muslim or a Buddhist might pray before a game, might use a verse about moving mountains. This is totally out of context. Even in the courthouse, we might use to see this verse. God does not hear the prayer of the people who are habitually living in sin, who are not trusting him. So what is this verse teaching us about prayer? I think Jesus said it's best for us in Matthew 6. Matthew 6 says, verse 5, and when we pray, you will not be like the hypocrites. So one of the ways we pray, we're not hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then he goes on to verse 9 and said, pray like this, our Father that is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debt as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Evidence of a true believer. He is dependent on God in prayer. How Jesus is dependent on his Father. He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Jesus is showing us a picture of dependence on the Father. That's how you pray. You're dependent on God. The same God that say moving mountains, he's the same God we can depend on. There's no situation that is stronger than God. There's no situation that God cannot heal. We saw the picture of Lazarus was dead. And he came back up. The woman that had an issue with blood, he healed her. Jairus' daughter had a situation when she was sick. I think she might even die. He healed her as well. All throughout scripture, God is faithful, people. And we can trust him in prayer. So prayer is about us glorifying, trusting God. We don't have to go in prayer in doubt. He's faithful. If he doesn't heal somebody right there in that moment, he must be doing something that we might not understand for his own glory. So trust him in that moment. And praying is for the glory of God. It is not for others to hear and how smart we are in prayer. How much we know in prayer. It's not about that. It's about us being humble before God. If you don't pray privately, how can you pray publicly? If you only want to pray when people are around, but not in private, you don't understand prayer. It is possible that you are praying to be seen. A person that don't pray privately is a person that is trusting in self. But if you pray and shut doors while in secret, the Lord will reward us in secret. And this reward is more what we need to further come to the knowledge of God. So we can pray privately. You can pray and the Lord hear your prayers. And you can trust Him. And the last point as we end off here, the last sub point here is in verses 25 and 26. And whenever you stand and pray, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you all do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. You guys notice something there in your Bibles? Is verse 26 in your Bible? Is verse 26 in your Bible? If you notice, in a lot of versions, the verse 26 is not there. And you ask yourself the question, why is it not in the Bible, in certain Bibles? What we see right here is the beauty of God's Word. The beauty of God's Word, that even though we have nipping publications of God's Word, God's Word is faithful. Within that manuscript they used to bring about that certain Bible, that manuscript right here might have left it out, but we have that verse in other manuscripts. So that verse belonged there, but also that verse is connected somewhere else, and I'm going to bring it back to you here in just a moment. So the last thing Christ teaches us in this discourse is a picture of our dependence on Him, on forgiving others. A picture of your evidence of a believer, that you forgive people around you. This might sound kind of confusing, right? We talk about believing and trusting, and we talk about prayer, but also forgiving. But it's not. So let me again explain what this is not saying. Again, if you forgive others, that means you're a Christian. That's not what it's saying. This is not what this verse is saying, because many other religions believe in forgiveness. Islam and Buddhism, African religions, Hinduism, they believe in forgiveness. So since these religions believe in forgiveness, forgiveness doesn't save you. But what God is revealing here, though, is that the evidence of a true believer is a people that truly forgives. And this truly forgiveness is rooted in Christ and Christ alone, because Christ has forgiven us. You don't have faith if you don't have a heart of forgiveness. Jesus recited the same words in 11, 25, and 26 in Matthew 6, 14, and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So even though that verse is not there, we know that verse is somewhere else, that that verse belongs there. That God forgives us. So we should forgive others. If God does not forgive us of our trespasses, we die and go to hell. So those that truly believe in Jesus, we can forgive others because Christ has forgiven us. This is not works righteousness. We don't get heaven because of forgiving others. We get heaven because we're resting and believing in Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, but that anyone should boast. Evidence of a true believer is a person living a life of forgiveness towards others. Many churches ask people to walk down an aisle to witness if they really want to be saved. Jesus did not say that anywhere in Scripture, walk down an aisle. But what we can do, we can sit in our seats right now, or we at home and ask God for forgiveness at that moment. So if you believe in Jesus, you will live a life forgiving others. Because Christ has forgiven you. If you are hesitant on forgiving others, you might want to ask yourself a question. Why am I not so quick to forgive others? A lot of times we are so rooted, somebody made us so mad. And it's so deep. They have did you so wrong, you have a hard time forgiving that person. But what you have done to God, sin against Him, is far worse than what that person has done to you. That person might have done you so wrong, but we have done God wrong. And God has forgiven us. Why can't we forgive that person? And when I say this too, you can forgive somebody, that don't mean you forget. God has given us a mind and things, the capacity to remember. For us to be very cautious, but we're trusting God in that moment, but we can forgive what that person has done. So whatever you're going through in this morning, if somebody has done something to you this morning, think about it. You have done something to God. You have sinned against God. But God sent His Father, sent His only Son, Jesus. He bore our sin. He died and bled on the cross to forgive us. Why can't we forgive that person across from us? Paul says this right here. What do you have that you haven't received? If you didn't receive it, why do you both have you did not receive it? In 1 Corinthians 4:7. We have received grace. We should be first to give grace to others. We deserve hell and punishment from God and God's judgment. But the Father has sent His only Son so we can get everlasting life. People, we don't get hell, we get heaven. Because He forgave us. Why can't we forgive people around us? Why are we so bitter? Why are we so bitter and so deep with this? Because we have forgiven what Christ has done for us. This free gift of grace to lead us to daily forgive others. Let us forgive others. And as I wrap things up, let me conclude this morning by sharing one theologian's take on these three points on faith, prayer, and forgiveness. The last thing here, the three are linked. For only the firm conviction that God can remove all obstacles move us to prayer. Let me say it again. Listen up. For only the firm conviction that God can remove all obstacles moves us to prayer. While a spirit of forgiveness accepted and extended to others assures us of our welcome before God's throne. Faith works miracles, not because it gives us confidence in ourselves, but because it moves us to trust all to God. Amen? Amen. Let us trust God this morning. By trusting God, it moves us. It moves us to pray and depend on God. And it moves us to forgive others. The reason why we're struggling forgiving others, because we're not praying. The reason why we're not praying, because we're not trusting in God. Let us trust God this morning. Let us turn. Let me pray for us today.